Morning, everyone. Good to have you here this morning. If you would get a Bible and be ready to follow along with us in our studies this morning. And especially so, I want you to do that every week, but especially so today, we're going to be talking about something that has to do with our soul salvation, which is always a serious subject. And when we take the time to seriously consider all the things that are necessary for our salvation, in particular the actions that are required by God of us before we can be saved, what we sometimes hear in religious discussions is that man can do nothing and has to do nothing to be saved. God's done it all. And when we are studying with those who believe that God has done everything and that man can do nothing, we may eventually get to the point, we will get to the point, that those who say this, when we mention the subject of baptism and the numerous times it is even commanded, we will likely hear someone say, well, you're teaching work salvation when we say that. And it's often used as a discussion or study ender. I mean, that's where it ends, because they will see that they are hopelessly on the other side of what we're trying to get across, and all they will see from that point on is that we're teaching works salvation. They've been taught and led to believe that man can do nothing in the whole scheme of things, and God not asking anything of us. And what is curious in this is many will agree on every other factor in salvation as revealed in Scripture, from God's mercy and grace to the blood of Christ to faith and repentance and confession of our belief as Jesus as the Christ, but cannot accept the part of baptism in God's plan for our salvation. Why is that? And how do we answer? Well, according to the Scriptures, baptism is another of the foundational aspects of obedience to Jesus Christ. But it's also one of the most debated subjects in the religious world today. Some say that it is not necessary for salvation. Others say it is, and still others disagree about what baptism is and how it is to be administered. And we could argue all day about all these differences, but the Bible clearly says that baptism is required of those who desire salvation, and that it is necessary, as we just read just a few minutes ago in Mark 16, chapter verse 16, that is the one who believes and is baptized will be saved. And by inference then, the one who is not baptized and does not believe cannot be saved. But what is the baptism that saves? Paul says in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 5 that there is one baptism. Yet we know in our study of the Bible that there are several types of baptism mentioned. So what is Paul saying? Is there just one that saves? And how does baptism save us, if at all? Is baptism a work and therefore not essential to salvation, as some teach? And are we actually teaching salvation by works when we teach that it's necessary to be baptized in order to be saved? What does the Bible say about it? And specifically for today's lesson, what is the part of baptism in God's plan for our salvation? On Wednesday night, if you're in the adult class here, we've been touching on this for the past couple of weeks and probably will for another week or so. So some of this may sound like we've touched on this before, and that's true, we have, but I wanted to put it all together in one lesson in particular and consider the importance of this, because we're going to get in discussions where people just dismiss it completely. We need to understand what the Bible teaches about this and what the Word of God says, why He requires baptism and which baptism saves, if any, when it comes to doing what is necessary for salvation. And I want us to consider what the Bible says about the part of baptism in God's plan for our salvation, thus what God says about it, not what most people think about it or even what your preacher says or what I say about it. What does the Bible say? And if God speaks on this subject, we need to listen and we need to heed His words, else we cannot expect the blessings that He has promised to the obedient. So we begin with the study of the need for baptism. And that's the most important part to see here, because some believe that there is no need for it. But I will argue this, that this is something that has been commanded by God. And as with any other command of God, this is all I would argue. What command of God can we dismiss and still expect to get His blessings? Still expect to be in favor with God? I think we're all familiar with the charge of Jesus to the apostles to go out into the world and preach the gospel, what we commonly call the Great Commission. In Matthew's record, in Matthew the 28th chapter, beginning verse 19, Jesus commanded the apostles, "Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things I have commanded you." Notice again that He commanded the apostles to go out and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them. Now when we find the beginning of the fulfillment of this command in Acts the 2nd chapter, we find Peter doing just that. As he begins teaching to them the gospel in verse 14, all the way down through verse 36, finally convicting them of having killed the Christ, the people ask in verse 37, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" And in answering them, Peter commanded, "Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins." Peter here commanded baptism just as Jesus said they should do in the Great Commission. Later in Acts the 10th chapter, when Peter is sent by God to bring the gospel to the Gentiles, that is Cornelius and his household, we find there that as Peter began speaking to them, the Holy Spirit fell on them. And when Peter saw that God had given a sign to them that He was granting salvation to the Gentiles, we find then in verse 47, he asked the question, "Who can forbid water that they should be baptized?" And then verse 48, commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. And so what we find from the very beginning of the preaching of the gospel message of salvation through faith in Jesus Christ, that the ones who are preaching this message commanded that they be baptized. Now let us note, it was for both Jew and Gentile here. There was not one plan for the Jew and another for the Gentiles. We need to be baptized, very plainly stated, because it saves us. And we can get hung up on differing doctrines and different understandings of what the Bible teaches until time ends. But the Scriptures are not unclear on this. We go over to the book of 1 Peter in chapter 3, and as Paul gives the picture of Noah and his family being saved by the flood, and I know that sounds wrong, we would say saved from the flood, but no, that's not, they were saved by water. Then Peter goes on in verse 21 and says, "There is also an antitype which now saves us, baptism. Not the removal of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God through the resurrection of Jesus Christ." Now, if you've got an NIV, and I'm going to tell you right now, I'm not a fan of the NIV because it's not a literal translation. But believe it or not, that's got the best translation of this verse. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 21, the NIV reads this way. "This water that he just talked about in verse 20 symbolizes baptism that now saves you also. Not the removal of dirt from the body, but the pledge of a clear conscience toward God. It saves you by the resurrection of Jesus Christ." Now back up a little bit to see what water Peter was writing about. And he's writing about Noah and the flood. And let's consider the parallel. We're going to come back to this later in the lesson. So let's remember what Peter is writing about here. First of all, Noah was commanded by God to build the ark. And then he was told to get inside it. And we find that once that he had done what God commanded, then God sent the waters of the flood and washed away that sinful world in which Noah lived at that time. And it said in Genesis chapter 6 and verse 22 and again verse chapter 7 and verse 5 that Noah did according to all that God commanded him. The Hebrew writer says in chapter 11 and verse 7 that by faith, Noah, being divinely warned of things not yet seen, moved with godly fear, prepared an ark for the saving of his household. And so if we state this plainly, it was by faith that Noah built the ark and got inside that ark. And then when Noah did all that God commanded him, then God did what Noah could not do in bringing the floods upon the earth. Now if you got that picture in your head, Peter says, there's an antitype. That was like the type. This is the antitype. That's the shadow. This is the real thing. The real thing is, in the same way, baptism saves you. How so? Well, as we've seen already, God has commanded and demanded that if we want salvation, we have to believe the gospel, and we have to be baptized. In other words, we have to do just like Noah. We have to do all that the Lord commands. Are we saved? Not yet. Just like Noah wasn't saved once he got in the ark, Noah couldn't send the flood, but God could, and God did. You see, we have to believe and be baptized, and then God will do what we cannot in sending the blood of Jesus Christ to forgive us of our sins. It's when we do all that the Lord commands, that is, believe and repent and confess Jesus Christ as Savior and then be baptized. And when we do that, trusting in God, God will do the work that we cannot in sending the blood of Jesus Christ to wash away our sins. So if you want to draw the parallel, Noah obeyed and God sent the flood. Today we obey and God sends the blood. We need to be baptized because it is necessary to wash away sins. Now, as I say this, I'm not advocating for what some will call water salvation. I don't believe there's anything special in the water. I don't believe there's anything special in immersing somebody underwater. It happens all the time. But I am using a phrase spoken by Ananias and recorded by divine inspiration within the Scriptures at the time of the conversion of Saul of Tarsus. We find earlier in Acts chapter 9 when Saul was met by the Lord on the road to Damascus, it is there recorded that he asked, Lord, what shall I do? In Acts the 22nd chapter, verse 10, he said, what shall I do, Lord? Now that's a good question. What shall I do? Now the Calvinists will say, there's nothing you can do, Saul. God's done it all. And there would have been the perfect time for Jesus to tell Saul, nothing. You can't do anything. You're so utterly depraved, you can't do anything. But he didn't tell him that, did he? What we find is, he told Saul, arise and go into Damascus, and there you'll be told all things which are appointed for you to do. In the record of chapter 9, it says, go into the city and it will be told what you should do. Jesus didn't say, there's nothing you can do. He said, you go into the city and it will be told what you must do. And so he goes into the city, and we find in verse 16, Ananias is the one that told him what to do. He said, why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. So Ananias, just like Jesus, didn't tell Saul, there's nothing you can do. He told him what he had to do, and part of that was to be baptized and wash away his sins, calling on the name of the Lord. Now here's an interesting question you need to ask your friends that say that Saul was saved on the road to Damascus. The moment he believed. If he was saved on the road to Damascus, why did Ananias say he needed to do something to wash away his sins? Was Saul saved while he was still in his sins? Because Ananias is telling him you need to wash away those sins. But what is it about baptism that washes away the sins? Is it the water? Again, there's nothing special in the water. Nothing magical in that. But consider the words of Paul to the brethren at Colossae, Colossians chapter 2, beginning verse 11. And there he uses an analogy, what he calls the circumcision made without hands, the circumcision of Christ. And what is that circumcision of Christ? Well, the old circumcision was a cutting off of the flesh. Here Paul described the circumcision of Christ, which puts off the body of the sins of the flesh. In other words, the actual physical circumcision cut off literal flesh. This cuts off the sins of the flesh. In other words, this is removed from us. This, whatever this act is, what was it? It was their baptism. He went on to write that the act of obedience where they were buried with him, that is Jesus in baptism, in which you also were raised with him through faith and the working of God, who raised him up from the dead. And you, being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he has made alive together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses. You see that? In this obedient act of baptism, it is because, he said, you had faith in the working of God that we are then joined together with Christ, buried with him in baptism, is the phrase he used. And at that point, God does the work that we cannot do and water cannot do, making we who, as he went on to say, were spiritually dead, now alive together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses. Just like Noah had to do all the that the Lord commanded and trust that God would do what he could not, in obedient baptism, we must do all that the Lord commands and trust that he will do the work that we cannot. We can believe and we can be baptized, but we cannot make ourselves spiritually alive again. We can't forgive ourselves of our sins. But God can make us alive, and God can forgive. And we see is when Saul obeyed the command to be baptized, that he called on the name of the Lord. That is, he appealed to the authority and power, and God did the work of washing away those sins because of the precious blood of Jesus Christ. In the same way, if Noah had not built and then entered into the ark and trusted God, he would not have been saved. And if we don't believe and if we're not baptized trusting God, neither will we be saved. Now, I don't care what your preacher says, and I don't care what any man says to you. Just belief alone is not going to cut it. Not according to the Word of God. Because here Paul says it's in this act of baptism that you put your trust in the working of God. There and then he will do the work of burying you, joining you together with Christ and raising you up with Christ, making you spiritually alive, washing away those sins. But friend, not until then. Just as Noah did not save himself, neither do we when we trust in God and obey his command to believe and be baptized. We're not saving ourselves. We're trusting God to save us. Now, if this is true of baptism, then we need to come down to the question, well, which is the baptism that saves us? There are more than one kind of baptism in the Bible. Which is the one that saves us? That's the one we're concerned with. Well, it's going to be a baptism that's preceded by belief. And I don't think this can be emphasized enough that baptism, if it is to save us, has to be preceded by faith in Jesus as the Christ. When Jesus sent the apostles out to preach the gospel to every creature, we have to understand the gospel message was teaching that Jesus was the Christ and Son of God and the world's only Savior. And then the very next thing that Jesus said was, he who believes and is baptized shall be saved. He who does not believe will be condemned. In other words, if you don't believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, you can get baptized all you want. It's not going to do you a bit of good. One that doesn't believe will be condemned. And when we consider the examples of conversion within the book of Acts, that's what we find every time. For example, let's look at just a few. The Jews on Pentecost in Acts the second chapter. The very first time the gospel message was preached, it was said then that those, verse 41 of Acts chapter 2, those who gladly received his word were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. Now we can rightly conclude from this text here that those who gladly received the word were those who believed the message. Later we find in chapter 8 when Philip goes to Samaria and there it is said he preached Christ to them. In other words, he preached the gospel. It was said in verses 12 and 13 that when they believed Philip as he preached the things concerning the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ, both men and women were baptized. We find also Simon, the sorcerer, was also one of those who believed and were baptized. And here's the thing to kind of put in a mental note or actual note in your scriptures here. When you go to this passage, you read on about Simon the sorcerer, how he sinned, and Peter told him he needed to pray God for forgiveness. So he would forgive the evil thoughts in his heart. Because he was not right in the sight of God to point out that you can lose your salvation. They will most likely say, "Oh, well, Simon wasn't really saved." Well, come back to this passage here, verses 12 and 13. Simon did what all these other men and women did. And if he wasn't saved, they weren't saved either. If not, why not? You can't just pick and choose which ones you want to say were saved and which ones were not. If Simon wasn't saved, neither were all these other Samaritans. But they won't make that argument. We also find the Philippian jailer in Acts chapter 16 that because they had cast out this spirit out of this young girl who had been prophesying and cost the owner some money that he was making off of her. They had Paul and Silas at this point thrown in prison. And it was there that as they were praying and singing at midnight that there was a great earthquake and it threw open the doors and loosed their chains. And the jailer, when he saw this and assumed that all the prisoners had escaped, he was about ready to kill himself, but Paul prevented him. And then we find in verse 30, him asking the question, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And Paul answered, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved, you and your household." Now here's where a lot of people who believe in faith only as salvation will stop. See, Paul only said believe, didn't say anything about baptism. Well, he may not have said it right then, but let's read on, shall we? This man knew nothing about Jesus, so Paul took him and his family and spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all were in his house, which is what you have to do every time. You can't believe in somebody you don't know anything about. And after the jailer washed their stripes, immediately he and all his family were baptized. Why do you think he was baptized? Because Paul was telling him the gospel message. He was doing exactly what the other apostles were told to do, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Part of what it means to believe on the Lord Jesus is, as we noted earlier, is to trust in Him to save us when we do what He's commanded, that is, when we are baptized. That is believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. We also find the Corinthians in Acts chapter 18. Paul came to Corinth, and it said there that he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath and persuaded both Jews and Greeks in verse 4. And despite the opposition that he faced there, we find that it says many of the Corinthians hearing believed and were baptized, including Crispus and his household. We also see in the city of Ephesus in chapter 19 that Paul came to some disciples of John who had not heard about Jesus. And he revealed to them then the necessity of believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. And it says when they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Why were they baptized? They believed, as Paul said they should. And what we find is in each one of these cases and every other example of conversion in the New Testament, we find individuals hearing the gospel preached to them, and the ones who wanted to be saved, they believed it, and they were baptized. Every example. They were baptized for the remission of their sins, which brings us to the next point about the baptism that saves. It has to be toward the forgiveness of sins. Some religious teachers today are trying to pull the wool over their hearers' eyes and ears. I'm trying to convince them that when Peter said in Acts 2:38, "Repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins," that what Peter really meant was they need to be baptized because they were already forgiven. They try to say, well, he meant because of their forgiveness. And this is where the argument for the outward sign of inward grace comes from. Let's say you're baptized because you're already saved. It's an outward sign to the world that the grace of God's already working in you and saved you already. Sounds good, but it's not biblical. Here's the problem, though. I don't care which translation you want to pick up, you're not going to find any translation. One time I looked up 47 different translations. Not one of them translated it that way. Why do you reckon that is? It's because that's not what it means. They translate it exactly as it should be. For the remission of sins. They'll try to argue that the word for in the Greek, the Greek word is eis, It means because of. And they'll make this good argument. He went to prison for robbery. And so Peter is saying you need to be baptized for remission of sins because you've already done it. Sounds good, but that's not what the Greek word means. You can make all the good sounding arguments you want to. And here's why that's wrong. Turn your Bibles back to Acts 2:38 here. Well, let's look at this text again. When the people said, "Sirs, what must we do?" Peter said, "Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins." Now here's my argument here, my question. If you're going to say that baptism is because you're already saved, let's look back at Peter's words. He said, "Repent and be baptized." Now those two words are inextricably tied together here. You can't take them apart. So if remission of sins happened before the baptism, it also happened before the repentance. Am I to believe that Peter said you need to repent of your sins because they're already forgiven? Is that what he was saying? That's nonsense. It's not what he meant. When Saul was told by Ananias in Acts 22 and verse 16, "Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord," are we to believe Saul was being told to do something to wash away his sins even after they'd already been forgiven? Again, nonsense. That would make scriptures read like nonsense. I don't believe God writes nonsense. It is not because of, and let's show you why. Go in your Bibles to Matthew, the 26th chapter. Passage we read frequently when we're about to partake of the communion, when Jesus established what we call the Lord's Supper. And when he gave them the cup, we find there in Matthew 26, verse 28, that Jesus tells them, "Drink from it, all of you, for this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins." Now, if you take the original Greek, that's the exact phrase that we find in Acts 2:38, for the remission of sins. Am I to believe that Jesus was saying, "Drink of this cup, my blood of the new covenant, which is shed because your sins are already forgiven"? Of course they wouldn't make that argument. Jesus hadn't yet even died for their sins. That couldn't be true. Well, friends, neither is it true in Acts 2:38, because that's not what the phrase means. You can make some good sounding arguments, but that's just not what it means at all. You're not going to find any translation that translates it "because of." The supposed argument here is nothing but a diversion away from what the text actually says. I believe if any honest heart picks up Acts 2:38 and reads what Peter says, they can understand it. It takes a lot of work to misunderstand it and disbelieve it. It's not difficult to understand to those who are honest enough to accept what it says instead of just trying to explain it away. So what happens then in baptism? What happens when one is baptized? Again, I'm going to just stick with what the scriptures say because this is important. When one is baptized, we're buried with Christ and we're raised with Christ. As we saw back in Colossians chapter 2. And we'll get to that in just a minute. But I want to note first of all that God's word tells us plainly in Ephesians chapter 1 verse 3 that He's blessed us with every spiritual blessings in the heavenly places in Christ. So at the very least here we have to say that all spiritual blessings are in Christ. And I don't know of anybody that would argue that forgiveness is one of those spiritual blessings. So forgiveness is in Christ. In fact, he goes on to say as much in verse 7. "In Him," that is in Christ, "we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins." States it very plainly there that forgiveness is one of those blessings in Christ. So we have to acknowledge that there is no forgiveness outside of Christ. So then we have to ask the question, well, how do we become in Christ? Well, again, let's acknowledge the reality that being joined to Christ as one of His disciples is not something that we get to decide for ourselves. No more than any man can wash away his own sins, as we've already seen. But in Romans, the 6th chapter, we find there a parallel passage to what we read in Colossians chapter 2. That in the act of baptism, it's there that God does the works of work of joining us together with Christ. As Paul writes here, by divine inspiration in Romans chapter 6, verse 3, he asks Christians, do you not know as many of us were baptized into Christ? Jesus, we're baptized into His death. Now let's stop for a second. First of all, let's note we're baptized into Christ. That's how we are placed in Christ, where all those spiritual blessings are, where the forgiveness is. But notice what is the power in that? We're baptized into His death. I don't know of anybody who professes to be a follower of Jesus Christ that doesn't understand what that means. As His death is the power to our salvation. That's where He shed His blood, which paid the price for our sins. It is in the act of baptism, not believing only. You will not find any Bible passage that says we believe into Jesus Christ. We believe ourselves into Jesus Christ. But it does say we're baptized into Christ and baptized into His death. And so he then says, therefore, based on that truth, therefore we were buried with Him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been united together in the likeness of His death, certainly we also should be in the likeness of His resurrection. We are buried just like Jesus was buried. We are raised up just as Jesus was raised up by the power of God. Something we can't do in and of ourselves. Jesus rose to live again. We rise to walk in newness of life. That newness of life did not happen until God raised us up. Out of baptism. It is in baptism, as Paul says here, we are baptized into Christ, baptized into His death. And what does that mean but the very point where His death, that is the forgiving power of His blood, becomes effective to us. And Paul repeated this to the Colossians. I'm not going to read the text all over again, just a couple of points there, that they were buried with Him in baptism, in which you also were raised with Him through faith in the working of God. In baptism, Paul said they were buried with Him and raised with Him, not by their own doing, but by trusting in the working of God. Our part there is to have faith in the working of God by being baptized. Friend, it's not man's work that does the forgiving there. We're not doing this simple act here of allowing someone else to baptize us that we can say to God, okay, now you owe me. No, we are trusting in God that He's going to do what He said He's going to do. We also find Scripture tells us that in baptism we put on Christ. In Galatians, the 3rd chapter, verse 26 beginning, he says to the Christians of Galatia, for you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. There's where a lot of people love to stop again. See, it's just faith. Doesn't say anything about baptism. Let's read on, though. For as many of you were baptized into Christ, have put on Christ. You're sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. That faith means being baptized into Christ. And when you're baptized into Christ, you put on Christ. Now, before we get into baptism's part, as Paul describes it here, I wanted to listen to what Albert Barnes says on this commentary. In looking at this phrase, putting on Christ, he says this, quote, the phrase to put on a person seems a harsh expression in our language, but was one not infrequently used by Greek writers and means to imbibe his principles, to imitate his example, to copy his spirit, to become like him. Unquote. That's exactly what Paul's saying. When you're baptized into Christ, you're putting on the character of Christ now. You are different. Go back to Romans 6, walking in newness of life. And so when we're baptized, it is there that we begin our efforts to do just that. It is then that we make our efforts to become less like the world and more like Christ. It's then that we make it obvious to the world that we are living by a new standard, not by pointing back to a baptism X number of years ago, but by the life that we live from that day forward. That's how we put on Christ. In baptism, we enter into the body of Christ, the church. And Paul wrote to the church in Corinth to correct their divisive attitudes. He reminded them that they were all individual members of the same body, writing in verses 12 and 13 of chapter 12. For as the body is one and has many members, but all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body. Now here's where someone will say, well, it's the Holy Spirit baptism. Well, we can go back and look at all the baptisms of the New Testament, and not one of them says anything about Holy Spirit baptism saving anyone. But baptism, as he writes here, is when we are brought into the body of Christ. We're baptized into one body. That one body, Ephesians chapter 4, one body is one church. Colossians chapter 1, verse 18, the church is the body of Christ. That's what we're brought into. And that body strives to work together and build one another up as we all strive to be more like the Master. That was Paul's point here in this text. And it's made possible by the Spirit's work, not though as many presume it to be. It is not by a direct operation on the heart of predestined individuals without the Word of God being preached by somebody else and then heard and believed by the one who is converted. How do I know that? Well, let's back up in the text here. Just as these same brethren in Corinth in verse 9 were said to have been given the gift of faith by the Spirit, and that some were speaking by the Spirit in verse 3, Paul notes now they're brought into the body of Christ by the Spirit. That is, through the Spirit's work of revealing the gospel message to Paul and the other apostles and prophets, who then taught these brethren, as he reminds them in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 9 through 13. It was the Spirit, the work of the Spirit, who revealed the mind of God to Paul and the apostles and the early prophets there, as Paul went on to say, which we taught you. And the point we should not overlook, especially in this study for today, is that it was by baptism we were made a part of that body, the church. We don't sit before some panel and get voted on. We don't fill out a form or some sort of paperwork. And we don't do it by our own choosing. The Spirit is the one. But His work of revealing the Word of God that tells us how we may enter into the church, that we may become a part of that body. And we find in Acts chapter 2 and verse 47 that the Lord added daily to the church those who were being saved. We don't get to do that in and of ourselves. But we also find that when we are baptized, and I don't want to repeat this too much, but it has to be stated very clearly here, that this is where the sins are forgiven. And we note again, the very first time the gospel message was preached and the convicted ones asked what to do, Peter said, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. If remission, that is, the release from those sins, is what baptism brings, sounds like it is absolutely necessary for salvation. How can we say it's not? Because it's there that we are saved. Go back to the words of Peter again, 1 Peter 3:21, where he said, there is also an antitype which now saves us, baptism. And he goes on to explain how that is in verses 21, 22, through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who has gone into heaven and is at the right hand of God. That is because Jesus was raised from the dead, as Paul said in Romans 1 and verse 4, proving Him to be the Son of God, declared there to be the Son of God and the Christ by being raised from the dead. Since that's true, now His death, His resurrection makes our baptism effective. If He was not the Christ, He would not have been raised up. And therefore, we can be baptized numerous times and we can do it to whomever we want. It would do us absolutely no good. The power is not in the water. It's in the fact that Jesus was who He said He was. He was the Christ and the world's only Savior. It's then that we can have a clear conscience before God. Let's go back to that picture now of Noah that Peter gives us there in 1 Peter chapter 3. He was told what he had to do. Did Noah believe what the Lord said? You know he did, because he went out and he built the ark. And he also believed God and he entered into that ark. Now, is Noah saved? Not yet. Because if this is all there was, I imagine that evil world in which he lived on, if God did nothing from there on, they probably would have burned the boat down with him inside. So there had to be something else. And this is where God comes into picture. God sent the flood because Noah couldn't do that. So what's the parallel that Peter is trying to get across here? In the same way, we have to believe God and we have to do what he said, just like Noah did. We have to repent. We have to be baptized into Jesus Christ. Are we saved yet because we've done these things? Just don't need God now? Absolutely not. No more than Noah could be saved without God. Here's where we depend on God. And this is what Paul has argued in Colossians chapter 2 and Romans chapter 6. We trust in the working of God. And when we trust, he will send the blood of Jesus Christ to wash away those sins. And only then can the sinner be saved. Now, without a doubt, baptism is essential to our salvation. But at the same time, it's not the entirety of our salvation. No one would argue that. I'm not teaching, and I've never heard in all my 58 plus years anybody teach that baptism alone saves anybody. When Peter stated that baptism also now saves us, he made that statement conditionally through the resurrection of Christ. Without the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, nothing we could ever do would change our standing before God. But he did die, he was buried, and he did rise from the dead, giving us the hope of eternal life if we obey his commands. And one of those commands, that's all baptism is, it's one of those commands, but it's a very important one. One of those commands first made to his apostles in what we call the Great Commission, that they go out and teach all nations, make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. In Mark's account, it says the one who believes and is baptized will be saved. As we saw today when the gospel message was first preached, some people did repent of their sins and they were baptized as the apostles had commanded them to do. And we need to understand that that is a command. It's a command for the apostles to do, but it's a command that we need to follow. Let's also understand when Jesus said to go out and baptize, that's something he told the apostles to do, not the Holy Spirit. He didn't send the Holy Spirit out to baptize. He didn't command the Holy Spirit to go baptize. He commanded the apostles to go out and make disciples, teaching them all the things I've commanded you. By hearing the gospel, by believing it, by repenting of our sins and being baptized, then we can be saved by that precious blood of Jesus Christ. The baptism that saves us, that is the one baptism of Ephesians 4 and verse 5, is water baptism by the authority of Jesus Christ towards the forgiveness of sins. It's not to place membership in a local congregation. It's never stated anywhere in Scripture that it's a, quote, outward sign of inward grace, unquote. It is a command of Jesus Christ that we need to simply obey, trusting that God will do the work that we cannot. And so my question for you this morning is, have you been baptized into Christ for the remission of your sins? If not, our plea for you today, to you today, is that you do so. God wants you to be saved. He's laid out for us the plan by which we can be saved. It's up to us to accept it. He's not going to force us into heaven. If you really don't want to go to heaven, he won't drag you in there kicking and screaming. Let's note that Jesus said, he who believes and is baptized shall be saved. He who does not believe is condemned. Which will you be when you go home today? We plead with you to be one of the saved. Do the things that Jesus said we must do. Not because I said it, because that's what the Scripture says. We've opened up God's Word today. We've seen what He says. I want you to trust that and not any other man. These words are the words of salvation. Maybe you're here today as somebody who's already obeyed the gospel, but you've not been walking faithfully with the Lord. We can lose that salvation. We saw in the picture of Simon very briefly. There's someone who was believed and baptized, but he soon sinned. Peter told him he needed to pray that God might perhaps grant forgiveness. His heart was not right in the sight of God. It's possible to lose that, but it's not necessary. We've got the promise in 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We have the great promise of forgiveness. So if you need that today, take care of that today in whatever way you need to. Maybe you're here today and you just need the prayers of this congregation for help in some way. Whatever your need, though, will you come as we stand and sing?